Friends, let us turn to the Word of God, to John 16. As the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples made their way from the upper room to Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them many, many things, many valuable truths. These people, these men, these disciples, they understandably, they're upset. They are very grieved at the notion that the Lord Jesus is going to be taken from them. He's been telling them that He is going to be taken away, He will be judged, He will be then put to death by crucifixion. And so they are distressed, and because of their distress, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them these truths contained in the chapters 14 through to 16 to encourage them, to comfort them about the future. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them of sending the disciples and even to the world God the Holy Spirit, that He says that He will send the Comforter, another word for the Holy Spirit of God. And he says to them that He must go away. He will go away. But He will deliver them another. Another of the same, the Comforter, the helping friend. We have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in portraits that John paints for us. Different aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus. And this morning we want to think of Him as the one who gives us a friend, gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, that He sends us a helping friend. You have people in your life who have introduced you to individuals in your life who have transformed your lives. You have become their friends now. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ introduces to us a friend, a helper, a comforter. So let us think of these things this morning, friends. Yes, the emphasis this morning is the person of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ says He will send. And we want to focus our attention on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is sent to do, especially in the salvation of souls, in the work of evangelism, in the application, in the applying of the gospel message to our hearts. And so let's take some time to understand why you need the Holy Spirit of God to work in your heart. And if you are not a Christian, that is the thing that you need. That's the thing that you need to be praying for. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in my heart. Open my heart. Do that work in me that I cannot do for myself. There are a number of things I want us to consider this morning. First of all, from verse 7, we want to see the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." So the Lord Jesus says here that it was expedient that He go away. That word expedient, it simply means that it is profitable for the disciples of Jesus, for him to leave. How would that be possible for it to be the right thing, for it to be the profitable thing, for Him to go away? Well, to understand who is the Holy Spirit, you will come in the place, the Holy Spirit who will come in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first come to understand something of who He is, His nature. The Holy Spirit, my friends, is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some non-living entity. The Holy Spirit is not like energy or some force. No, the Holy Spirit is not an object. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will send Him unto you." And He is called the Comforter. So He's God. He is co-equal with God, the Father, and God the Son. You have the words in 1 John, the first letter of John, in chapters 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So there John is telling us that the three persons of the Godhead, the one Godhead, they are one. And in many parts of the Bible, in the many parts of the scriptures, we read this personal pronoun that is used. He, him, his. These are used for describing the person of the Holy Spirit. And we are also told elsewhere that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can't grieve an active force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would put it to you. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. We can quench the Holy Spirit, as it were, put out a fire. We can, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Not that he is deceived by us, but you can speak to him. You can lie to yourself as if you are lying to God. And you have that account in Acts 5 that the apostle says that, why did you lie to the Spirit of God? So we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that he's the Comforter. In chapter 14 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the Spirit of God as another Comforter, meaning another of the same, one of the same kind, one of the same quality, which implies equality, the sameness. And according to verses 13 and 14 of John 16, the Holy Spirit will never promote himself. His work is pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason for the Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God, is to point us to the Lord Jesus. Are you being pointed to the Lord Jesus this morning? And I realize that this flies against many modern movements who concentrate so much on the Holy Spirit, but the point is that the Holy Spirit of God, when he's working, he lifts up Christ. That's what he does. He's not there to make a name for himself. He's not there to make any kind of organization around himself. He's there to point people to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we learn something of the power of the Holy Spirit. We are told that his name is called the Comforter, or it could mean an assistant, it could mean an helper, one who comes alongside, one who comes to offer aid, as it were. It can refer to a defense attorney. And in reference to the Holy Spirit, it refers to him as one who comes alongside those who believe in the Lord. And he gives them help. He gives them help in this pilgrim life, in their journey. He helps them. So sometimes it is, you ask yourself, how did you get through last year? How did you get through your life? And it is because the Holy Spirit has been helping you, strengthening you, giving you the grace that you need. If you are a Christian, that's why. He has helped you. He's aided you. He has been your comforter. And so he, by his power, he aids, he helps. And that's why you need him this morning. You can pray to him this morning and ask for his help. But then something else we know from the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit stays with us. There is a permanence in the Spirit of God. And according to the Bible, when he enters into a soul, when he enters into a life, when does that happen? At the time of conversion. When a person is converted, the Spirit of God enters that person. And he never leaves. It is by the Holy Spirit that we can call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. And we understand him to be the God of our life, the Lord of our life. So these are some of the things that we can think of here, of the person of the Holy Spirit. This person that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he will send, who will come after him. But then the second thing is this, that we learn here, and this is the point that I want to concentrate on. We read of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, in the lives of people. He says this in verses 7 and 8. Our Lord says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." We are told in the scriptures that the Spirit of God has a particular task. In John chapter 3, we learned a long time back that one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is regeneration, gives life. He gives a spiritual life to those who are not Christians. And so the Lord Jesus says, ye must be born again by the Spirit of God. You see, you and I, for us to know the Lord Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, give us sight, to trust in the life of the Lord Jesus, to trust in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, to trust that he died for me. I need to have the Spirit of God apply those things to my heart, to know that Jesus Christ was sacrificed for my sins. You can't just read that and just try to think about that, but for it to be applied, the Holy Spirit must be brought down upon those truths like a hammer upon the nail, for it to sink into our hearts. That's what we need. And so the Spirit of God is used in giving life, regenerating the soul. But here we are told of his work as a reproving work. He says this in verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world." What is that? That's interesting, the word reprove. It's used in different ways in the New Testament and translated in various ways within the context. But the activity of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, in his service to mankind, to his ministry to this world, is one of reproving or convincing or convicting. And so don't be surprised by this. You're hearing something, you read something in the scriptures, and you begin to think about certain things, and you're convicted. It's not comfortable. And so don't be surprised. Don't despise it. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you're unsettled in your soul, don't retract. Because that's his work. He's there to reprove. The word means to convince. To convince of some fact that you didn't know before. It was previously unknown to you. So things that you didn't recognize. You didn't see the seriousness of things. Convincing in the sense of proving by clear evidence or by exposing what is wrong. You have that same word used when John the Baptist speaks to Herod. In Luke 3 and verses 19 and 20, this word reprove is used when John the Baptist reproved Herod for his adultery with his brother's wife and for all of the evils that he had done. But in reproving Herod, John the Baptist was exposing his wickedness. Again, the same word is used in John 3 and verses 19 and 20, where we read about those who work iniquity, those evildoers, sinners, not only love darkness, but a sinner also hates the light. Not just loving the darkness, but we don't want the light. And so it is that we don't want to hear these things, the truths of the Bible, explained to us. And we find it uncomfortable. We try to run away from that. Maybe it happened to you this morning that someone came into your room, maybe boys and girls, someone came, your parent came and put the light on, and then you started squinting and you didn't want the light on. Maybe that happens to you every morning. You don't like it. You're not used to it. And so it is. We read in John 3 of that. That there is not just loving the darkness, but hating the light. And so we don't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, it says. The same word. That the margin of that text, it says that it could be read discovered. It gives us, conveys the sense of sin being exposed. The Apostle Paul uses this language in Ephesians 5, where it is plainly seen that reproving the unfruitful works of darkness, it means to expose those evil things, dark things, sins, and we bring it to light. We bring the light to bear on those things. And one of the tasks of the ministers of the gospel is, as the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, that he has the responsibility as a preacher of the word of God to reprove. So to preach as to expose men's sins and lead to their awakening. And the Holy Spirit of God does that, applies these things. So that's what the preacher does. We are just putting out the nail. In every sermon, we are just putting out the nail. It's the Holy Spirit of God that must hammer upon it and work upon it. So these things help us to understand, get the sense of what it means to reprove in John 16 and verse 8. And the Lord Jesus promises the disciples that when the Spirit would come, sinners around the world would be reproved. Their sin would be exposed so that they would be convinced of their sins and their guilt. And they see that they're responsible. They see that they're liable to the punishment that it deserves. That God doesn't just punish us for no reason. He's a very fair God. So when the Spirit of God is convincing you and me, when he's convincing people, it means that in spite of the ignorance and the resistance of the worldly mindset, the carnal mindset, the unspiritual mindset, he brings them to recognition of the truth by this irresistible application of the truth to our minds. And so what it is, what happens to you, it happens to me, not just once, but many times, I trust it happens to us. Something you hear, you can't get it out of your mind. You're going through, you can't sleep, it is just all bothering you. It's just gnawing at you. Where did that come from? You had heard that message maybe before, that kind of message before. That's the applying of the truth by the Lord. But let me say that it may at times not result in conversion. And that's a fearful thing. In John 8 and verse 9, the word is used, the same word reprove is used and is translated as convict. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 8 and verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience." The same word, they were reproved by their own conscience, convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Remember, the scribes, these Pharisees, they felt the convicting power of God's word. But there is no evidence that they were saved. And this event is a revelation of what will happen and at the judgment as well. They're convicted, but they're not saved. May that never happen to us. May that not be said of us, that we come on that final day and we are reproved, we are convicted, our consciences are gnawing at us, everything has been revealed, but it doesn't lead to conversion. But in terms of conversion here, the Spirit convinces of sin and leads to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. And this was true of David. We read that psalm, didn't we, in Psalm 32. And there are certain things there that is very helpful for us to consider. And we find in verses 3-5 of Psalm 32 these words. It says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." There David is describing his personal experience of God's dealings with him. And so in verses 3-4, he's describing of his conviction of sin. He's miserable. Are you miserable this morning? I hope some of us are very miserable because of sin. It's a good thing to be miserable over sin. It would be a bad thing not to take it seriously. In verse 5 of Psalm 32, he's talking about defining his confession of sin. It says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee," not to other people, but to the Lord. He acknowledged it. He put himself in the place of God and pointed a finger at himself, said, "I am guilty." And then he sought the covering of sin. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So he confessed his transgressions, and then the Lord forgave. And that's the word forgiveness in the Old Testament, has the sense of the covering of the sin and putting it away, which is a wonderful picture. And so by the word of God alone, either when it is read by us, when it is preached and heard by us, the Spirit of God does something, and He convinces sinners so fitly and so powerfully that the unwilling are made willing. And we are compelled to admit, we are compelled to accept the truth of the gospel. And this is what you read again and again in the scriptures. And there are many here who experience that very thing. In Acts 2 and verse 37, it speaks about that when those Jews heard the preaching of the apostle Peter, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's the point the Spirit of God brings us to. So people may deny personal sin, but when the Spirit of God comes in conviction, maybe at the moment you're laughing at and mocking sin, and you think, well, it's not really important. But when the Spirit of God convicts you, you can't let it go. It must be dealt with. It becomes heavier and heavier and heavier upon your heart, a sense of guilt. And the conviction may not be very pleasant. And let me say, God does deal with us in different ways, and this is one aspect that the Scripture is speaking of. And there would be Christians are convicted throughout their lives about sin too. But here we are looking at what the Spirit of God does in convincing people of sin and conviction. And it's not a nice thing. It's not very pleasant. But it is essential. and it is a blessing from the Lord. When the Lord wounds, then he also heals. So not only he convinces us of sin in general, but he convinces us of unbelief. And unbelief is the worst kind of sin, if you can speak in that way. And here is this, the sin of unbelief that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about. He says in verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. The Spirit of God convinces us of this sin of unbelief, that we don't really believe the Lord. We don't really trust the Lord. And that is regarding the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. Not just about God. Oh, everybody says they believe in something. But it's about who is Jesus Christ. Do I really trust in him? So it is when we contradict him, when we reject him, when we reject him as the Redeemer, as the Savior, and what he has done for us. And so this unbelief about the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as a supreme sin that the Spirit has to come and work in us to convince us about it and convict us about it, or else we would not be convicted. And if that sin of unbelief remains, we are left unforgiven. While unbelief remains, all other sins remain. Unbelief is the head of all other sins, we could say. But when unbelief is conquered, when you're given faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then sinners come to the Savior. And all of their sins are pardoned. And so consequently, this awakening of the Holy Spirit focuses on the fact that we are criminals. The greatest crime is unbelief about the Lord Jesus and about his gospel. So the question to you and me is, have we unbelief in our hearts? Have we this unbelief that doesn't trust in the Lord? Not trusting the Lord who has made us and the one who has warned us about what it is to come after we die. Thankfully, the Spirit of God just doesn't show us the bad side of things. It doesn't just let us twist and turn as it were in the wind, but he points us to where salvation can be found. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he convinces us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That the sin debt has been paid by his sacrifice. That's what the Spirit of God does. It then lifts up the Lord Jesus. He brings us down and he lifts up the Lord Jesus. And points us to the one and applies those texts then to our hearts. Where we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it is that a sinner comes to say, I am that whosoever. So those texts are sprinkled throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to give those who come under conviction hope and direction. And then it says that not just about sin, but of righteousness. Of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost person of the need of getting right with God. He produces in us a heart, in the heart of the lost person, a deep-seated sense of filthiness. Things are not right in my heart. Things are not right in my life. Things are not right in my home. And we need to remember that we are absolutely unrighteous in and of ourselves. And it's not just the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that the best that we can produce is a pile of filthy, stinking, putrid rags. And we are totally defiled and absolutely wretched. And in verse 10, it speaks about, in John 16, verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. The righteousness which is spoken of here is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God, and this is the thing that we need to pray for, the Spirit of God to convince us of the perfect righteousness. that we need to be justified. It doesn't come from within, it comes from outside of us. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who has gone to the Father. It says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. That is, by his full obedience in life and death, the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us, has gotten for us, righteousness to justify sinners. So the Spirit of God comes and says to you, convinces you, convicts you, things are not right, but they must be made right. Is that what he's saying to you this morning? Is he convincing you of this, that you have nothing of yourself, you need the Lord? And then speaks about judgment too. He convinces us in our hearts about the reality of the approaching judgment. He convinces us that, and it puts fear in our hearts as well, that death is not the end. People joke about hell. People don't take it seriously. And you can see it all around. People use it in their language even, all the time. And they think it's not a serious matter. Never use the things that God has created lightly. Never speak about heaven or hell in a light way. But deep in people's souls, deep in your heart, you know that when you leave this world without being right with God, that you're headed to go before the Lord, to be judged by the Lord. If we are not right before God, we are headed for that eternity in hell. And while the Spirit of God convicts people of approaching judgment, he also convinces us of the great truth that the price of that judgment demands has been paid in full. And that's the gospel, that we must appear before the Lord and judged, but the price has been paid. And so the Spirit of God teaches us that when Jesus went to Calvary, when he went to the cross, when he died, he satisfied God's demands for sin. And that judgment has been passed on the Lord Jesus. So you see, Satan and sin, they've already been judged. All that remains is for the death sentence to be carried out. Then in verses 12 to 15, if we move on, the Lord Jesus speaks about the other tasks, but this is where it speaks about the true believers. We can't apply this to those who are not Christians. But you see what Christians do have. In verses 12, it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. So the Christian is being guided by the Lord. We are not left to our own devices. We are not just bumping around in this life without any guidance. The Lord leads us. The Spirit of God leads us, guides you into all truth. The Bible speaks about the Spirit of God indwelling us. So we are not alone. We may physically be alone, but spiritually, we have the Lord with us. We have God's Spirit with us. We have his instruction. Again, verse 13, he leads us into all truth. He instructs our minds. He teaches us. We read in Ephesians 5 that he infills us. In chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, he speaks about, he enables us. The power of the Spirit helps us in our life. And so you see a weak Christian still continuing on. In the face of all the odds, in chapter 14 and verse 18, there is the encouragement of the Spirit of God. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, the Lord Jesus says. That word comfortless means orphan. I won't leave you. The Spirit of God will come to you. So these are some of the things that the Christian has. But then finally, in We want to think about the wonder of it all, the wonder of the Holy Spirit's work. The wonder of it in the fact that he's present with us. In chapter 14 of John, we didn't read it, but he says this, our Lord Jesus says in chapter 14 and verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Speaks about the presence of the Lord Jesus, or the Spirit of God with us. That the Bible talks about the Christian becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's astounding. Think about it. There is nowhere we can go and be separated from the presence of God. Everywhere the Christian goes, the Spirit of God goes with us and goes in us. Maybe yield to him. That's the key. Yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God and yielding ourselves to his word. See, the word of God is the word of the Spirit. In verse 16, speaks about the permanence of chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It's talking about permanence. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave the child of God. We may grieve him. He may be quenched, but he doesn't leave us altogether. These are some of the things for you to think about, friends. The work of the Holy Spirit of God is astounding. And he's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will send. So the Lord Jesus is the one who introduces us to this comforting, helping friend. So this morning, friends, where does this message find you? We've talked about many things, but where does it find you? Has this message come to you as you're struggling in some sins, some temptations, some concerns? Maybe this morning you know that you're lost and that if you die, the Spirit of God has already convinced you, convicted you of this, that you're on that broad road and it's leading to destruction. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And my challenge to you this morning is for you to humble yourself and confess your sins. And go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what should you do? Beg of him. Beg of him for mercy. To save you. For the Spirit of God to deal with you graciously. And give you new life. Trust in the death of the Lord Jesus. That he died to bear away sin. And trust that it was for you. But then maybe this message finds you as a Christian, but living in your own power and energy, and you're miserable. You're tired. And my challenge to you is also for you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Holy Spirit of God points us to him. If I say, go to the Holy Spirit would say to you, go to the Lord Jesus. And so, go to him. Confess your sins to him. And he will forgive you and use you again for his glory. He will empower you. So abandon your own ways of dealing with your situation. And again, maybe for some of you, you are struggling with some difficulty, with some burden of your life. And again, you must go to the Savior. And there you lay your burdens and leave it there. You lay it all before the Lord. Speak about them to the Lord, as you would to some friend. It's easy for us to talk to each other about our burdens and difficulties and the things that we are suffering, but why not take it to the Lord himself? And he will send you the Spirit of God who will come alongside you, comforting you, and will help you through those difficult times. That is guaranteed to us. The Lord says, we have not because we ask not. So wherever the Lord may have found you this morning, know that you don't have to remain there. You don't have to stay there. Whatever your need is today, I challenge you to bring your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said he will send us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and these things will be ours, even salvation. Well, may the Lord bless these things to each one of us this morning. Let us pray.